Today, again, we're starting a brand new series called Beneath the Surface. Beneath the Surface. And this is about emotional health in Christ. Becoming emotionally healthy people in Christ. And we're going to talk about a number of different areas of that throughout this six-week series we're going to do, bring us to the middle of February. And the message, the title of today's message is this: Becoming Emotionally Mature. Becoming Emotionally Mature. And I want to start off with this statement from the author Pete Scazzaro. Pete Scazzaro does a lot of writing on emotional health, and this is the statement he said: "It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature." I want to read that again for you. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. There's no way to reach spiritual maturity or grow in Christ if at the same time I have huge gaps in my emotional life. It cannot happen. You know, God has been working in my life. God in the last 2 years has been doing some deep work in my life. And for the vast majority of my life, I have been dishonest. I've really struggled for the vast majority of my life with honesty. And I don't mean honesty as in, John, did you take candy from a grocery store? I'm talking about honesty about how I'm doing on the inside, about honesty about where I'm at in my life, about honesty of what I actually think and what I actually believe. And I've struggled with this for the vast majority of my life. In fact, it's come out a lot of my marriage. My wife, numerous times, I shouldn't say numerous, lots of times, has said to me over 20 years of marriage, "Why don't you just tell me how you're feeling?" All the time. Why don't you just say it? Just how or what are you thinking and feeling? Just say it to me. Right? This happened, in fact, just a couple weeks ago. My daughter was at a volleyball practice, and it was my job that night to go down and pick her up at a volleyball practice. My wife was saying, "Hey, why don't we go down together? I can join you." And I could tell she was a little bit tired, but she said, "I'll go down and join you." And walking out the door, I say, "No, I got it. I got it." You know, and she goes, "No, really, I can join you." And I was like, "No, I got it. I'll go. I'll go." And I just kind of walk out and slam the door. And I head out and got my daughter and came back. Well, the next day, my wife was like, "Hey, it feels like you've been just kind of distant and almost like last night a little bit angry with me. What's going on?" And she's like, "If you're mad, just say it." And I said, "I'm not mad." And she said, "Well, why last night did you just kind of ditch me and just take off to the practice?" And I said, "Honestly, I said, I just wanted to be alone. I just wanted to be alone for 30 minutes. I don't have a reason. I just, that day, I don't know, some things in my head I was thinking about, and I just want to be alone, and I want to listen to music in the car and do that." And she said, "Just say it then." She said, "That's fine, honey. That's totally fine and okay. I'm glad you can do that. Just say that to me then." And that's been so much a part of my life, is this struggle to just be honest. And especially for me, I know as I've battled people-pleasing a lot in my life, there's been a real struggle to just say, "Hey, I want to be alone," or "I'm not able to do that," or "I have to say no." And so I'll come up with all these ways that I navigate that and maneuver that so I don't have to be honest and just say what I'm actually thinking. "How was your day?" "Great." "How are you doing as a pastor?" "Amazing." "How's your family?" "Couldn't be better." "Are you mad at me?" "Of course not. Why would I be mad at you?" All these things that people ask that I give these responses, right, that deep down they're probably not true. And you know what? The truth is, beneath these, there's multiple issues for me. One of them is rejection. I've struggled a lot in my life with not wanting to feel rejected. So I want to give the sense or the pretense I'm doing well or I'm happy with you so there's no issue and you don't reject me. That's been an ongoing issue for me. Always having to be successful. That's been a drive in my life for 40 years. You know, always the top student when I was growing up in college, always the top in sports when I was growing up, top here. It was always about success. And a huge motivation behind the success in my life is this rejection and that my success has been so tied to my worth. I've struggled immensely with achievement and success being tied to who I am. And without that, not feeling I'm valuable. Using humor as a way to avoid conflict. I like being funny. I think I'm funny. My kids don't think I'm funny. But I've noticed a lot of times in circumstances and groups, whenever, and I'm good at this, whenever I could tell there were dynamics in the group were shifting to where it was going to get awkward, there would be conflict, I'd throw in humor all the time. That is me. I'll make people laugh. I'll make it light. Why? Because I don't want that. I want to avoid it. I don't want the conflict because I'll feel rejected. But it's only been, and I'm embarrassed to say this, you're probably thinking, wow, it took you this long. I'll be 44 next year. I know I look mid-20s, but I'll be 44. And it's taken me literally 40-something years. Only in the last 2 years has God been working in my life in this, and he's been helping me to be more honest and transparent with who I am and how I'm doing. I can tell, honestly, truly, I can tell deep down God's been working in me. I can tell deep down that I'm more rooted in my identity in Christ and not what other people think of me. And it's been amazing. I've seen myself in different circumstances and conversations and groups say things I normally wouldn't say. And what God's been saying to me is, John, here's what I want. I want you to be honest with me. I want you to be honest with yourself. And I want you to be honest with other people and let the cards fall where the cards fall. That's what God's been impressing on me and doing in me. But I've been saying, but God, I can see the cards are going to fall in a direction I don't like them to fall. I want to move those cards around. He says, no, just be honest with me, yourself, and other people, and let me deal with all that. And I've been growing in that, and God's been working with me in that. God's been teaching me to bring all of myself, not just part of myself, to him. You know, it's not just me, I don't think. I know my life circumstances are different from yours. You may say, I don't struggle with those things, but I'm sure you struggle with different things, and behind it is this emotional issue. But I think there's a hole in our gospel. I think there's a hole in our gospel. I think we're teaching people how to read their Bibles, how to pray, how to share their faith, how to give generously, but we're missing this huge part, and it's our emotional health. That we're getting good at these disciplines and we're trying to work on these religious parts of our lives, but then it comes with the emotional health part, we're babies. We're infants, and we have things we've been struggling for decades, and we still struggle with it. And we keep working on it, and we're not growing. This really came out, I think, on full display. I'll just give you one example. In the last 3 years, and it's around handling conflict, dealing with conflict. And as you would all imagine, we all know, if you didn't deal with any kind of conflict in the last 3 years, you must have been on an island somewhere, right? Because conflict was rampant, wasn't it? Amen? I mean, COVID, mass vaccinations, politics, racial issues, the economy, you name it, there was conflict. Everybody had different opinions, and everybody thought everyone else was wrong, and we all dug in our heels and all these issues everywhere, right? But as we've kind of been able to get out of the pandemic to a degree, and hindsight gives you a different perspective, right? And we're able to look back on some of this and get some reflection. And I've been mulling over a lot of the conflict in the last 2-3 years in my own life and what I observed by so many Christians around me. And I just want to give you the things I saw, both out around me, and not just church. I'm talking like my family, my extended family, friends, neighbors, my kids' teams. This is what I saw in Christians. Tearing people down. There was just outright making people feel bad, tearing them down. Lashing out over social media and saying things you would never say in person. Unbelievable. Christians said some just horrible things to people on social media that if you sat over Starbucks with this person, you would never say that in a million years. Overt unwillingness to meet in person. I experienced that multiple times. Just flat out, I'm not going to meet you in person over a conflict, right? Burying it. Some of us did that. I'll just pretend like everything's fine. We'll just keep going on like there is no conflict. Gossiping. Scripture absolutely condemns gossiping. And there was all kinds of slander around people, talking about in people's backs, sharing confidential information that's not yours to share. Silent treatment. I won't just bury it. I just won't talk to you. That was common. Turning molehills into mountains. I'll take tiny issues and just blow them up into huge things. And that last one, I'm more than willing to give my opinion, but totally unwilling to hear yours. Anybody experienced that? Yeah. Or maybe guilty of that, possibly. Right? Yeah. And I all these things were happening with conflict, all the stuff I listed and more. And I sat back after COVID and I thought to myself, how in the world is this possible? These are Christians. These are people who are claiming to follow Jesus and loving other people. And then the way that conflict was handled was so toxic and so bad that I think it just reveals we've got a hole. We've got a big hole in our gospel. And it's with our emotional health. I think what holds so many Christians back is not so much a lack of practicing spiritual disciplines, but not being mature emotionally. Somebody said this one time, I was a Christian for 22 years, but actually I was a one-year-old Christian 22 times. I was a Christian 22 years, but actually I was a one-year-old Christian 22 times. Maybe that's you today. A one-year-old Christian that's never actually getting down to deal with the deep stuff in my life, and I just go year after year after year. But God has created us to be fully integrated people living fully integrated lives. God's created us to be fully integrated people living fully integrated lives. You see this in Jesus, right? You look at Jesus' life. Jesus expressed emotion. Jesus got angry multiple times in the Gospels. He got really angry multiple times in the Gospels. Jesus was sad. John 11, he wept at Lazarus' tomb. Jesus missed people. Jesus felt alone, he said. Jesus knew when he was being overwhelmed and exhausted and took time to get away and didn't apologize about that. Jesus could weep with people. He could celebrate with people. He'd set firm boundaries on what he can do and what he can't do. Jesus was able to do that. Jesus modeled emotional maturity. And throughout this series, we'll continue to look at Christ as our example of emotional maturity as he does that. But when I say that we are sometimes emotionally immature, what do I mean by that? And what are some symptoms or signs of that? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you or us 10 different signs or symptoms of emotional immaturity. Excuse me. And some of these are borrowed from, I said, Pete Scazzaro and his book on emotional health. Okay. But I want to say this as we walk through some of these. This message is not meant to be like, hey, after the sermon's over, I've got all I need for emotional health and I'm on my way. This is more like a springboard that's helped to kind of maybe bring up some things in our lives. Afterwards, we say, you know what? I've got to deal with this more. I've got to go talk to someone. I've got to begin to address this, okay? So here's the first one. Top 10 signs of emotional immaturity. Number one, I use God to run from God. I use God to run from God. What do I mean by that? I get so busy with a moralistic, doing religious activities and things like that so I can feel good or convince people I'm doing well while I ignore the one or two areas that in my life that I know God wants me to deal with, but I don't want to deal with. I was reading a book right now I'm going through. And there's in the book, the author's talking about his small group. And in his small group, he said they were going through a series talking about the ways that we cope in life with the hard things, things that we cope with. And they were talking, and he said one woman in the group said the way she does it is with helping and serving. And the rest of the group said, helping and serving, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, as I look at my life, she said, I'm all about helping and serving. She said, she's married, had kids at home. She says, so I'm always making lunches, driving the kids. If the kids' friends need someone to help, I'm always the first to volunteer to drive and to help out, drive with them, right? At our church, I'm involved in like four different ministries, helping out, serving here, I'm serving there, I'm running around here. And she said, I'm doing all this activity, all this serving and helping, which everybody thought looked so good, right? That person I'm describing is always the person everybody thinks, wow, they're so servant-hearted. And she said, the truth, though, is the reason I do all of it is not because I love Jesus, is not because I want to serve. She said, but I want to stay busy so I can ignore that my marriage is falling apart. She said, my husband and I are struggling immensely. There's major conflict. We have some deep divides, and honestly, I don't want to deal with it, and I'm super scared to deal with it. So it's just easier to do a bunch of religious stuff and a bunch of moralistic stuff so it can look good and feel good. This ties in with, well, some of us, we get caught up doing for Jesus rather than being with Jesus. That's so easy for Christians. I do stuff for Jesus when Jesus says, I just want you to be with me. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person doesn't remain in me and I in them, apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, it's all about abiding, being with Jesus. That's the first one for emotional immaturity. Number two, chronically ignoring the emotions of anger, sadness, and fear. Chronically ignoring the emotions of anger, sadness, fear. Anger, sadness, and fear seem to be the three most awkward feelings that Christians struggle with. And I think it's because as we oftentimes in the Christian life paint this picture of this sort of, it's hope, it's joy, Jesus has overcome the grave, it's victory, it's faith, it's all this stuff over here. And so we experience this in the church and all this narrative about that. But then on the inside, I don't feel sometimes that way. I feel sad. I feel scared. I feel angry. And some of us struggle to reconcile these two worlds. And yet, what's amazing is the Bible has tons to say on anger and fear and sadness. In fact, in 3 weeks, we're going to have a whole sermon on anger. In 2 weeks, we're going to do a whole sermon on sadness and grief. And we're going to talk about those a lot more. Because I think the church struggles immensely with having a good theology around those things. And we get this misconstrued Christian life. So it's chronically ignoring those and never engaging and acknowledging anger, sadness, and fear. Here's number three. Dividing our life into secular and sacred compartments. Dividing my life into secular and sacred compartments. Again, so many Christians wrestle with this, right? We bifurcate this part of my life that's religious. Prayer is religious. Reading my Bible is religious. Coming here on Sunday is religious. Serving's religious. Eating a meal, not religious. Driving in traffic, not religious. Sitting in the doctor's office waiting for my appointment, not religious, right? And so we create these two worlds in our lives where, and what happens is the emotional parts of us get left over here. So Jesus is working on my spiritual life, but then when it comes to all these emotional things that are going on that are not religious, Jesus doesn't touch any of those. And again, we want to be fully integrated people living fully integrated lives. Ron Sider, an author, said this one time, whether the issue is marriage or sexuality or money or care for the poor, evangelicals are living scandalously unbiblical lives. Scandalously, because we don't bring those two worlds together. And we understand all of life is under Jesus. All of life is under God's reign. God wants to bring all of us together. Okay, number four, spiritualizing away conflict. I talked about that there. Spiritualizing away conflict. A big sign of emotional maturity is the inability to handle conflict in honest, authentic, godly ways and trying to spiritualize away. And this is so often, I'll be honest, it's the church. We are so guilty of this, is that we don't want to face conflict because conflict seems kind of at odds as being a Christian, right? And so we try and spiritualize it and talk about praying or we give people verses, all those things to make it seem like it's not that big a deal. While the conflict still goes on over here underneath all of it. But what I find amazing is this, is you look at Jesus' ministry in 3 years, Jesus' ministry was plagued with conflict. Jesus had conflict with the religious leaders. Jesus had constant conflict with his disciples, especially Peter, that guy. Jesus had conflict with his family more than once. Jesus was in conflict constantly. And so we need people that engage conflict. Number five. Covering up weakness, brokenness, and failure. Another sign of that is I can't acknowledge weakness, brokenness, or failure. Because that would be a sign something's not going well. That would be a sign something's hurting. I'm broken. I'm hurt. I'm lost. I'm confused. Whatever it is. And so we always have to get the pretense of things are going well. But emotionally, people are able to acknowledge that things are not going well. And then talk about those things that are not going well. Number six, living without limits. Living without limits, right? This is one for me, is another big one. Most of my life has been live with no limits at all. It's just been going 24/7. Even when I was like 9 years old, my mom told me that you burn the candle at both ends. That should have been a sign when I was nine, right? I think of when I was mid-20s, and was married and began, I was working full-time for the city of Bellevue, 40 hours a week. I was doing seminary. So I was doing two classes a week in the evenings, 3 hours long, reading about 6 to 8 books a month, theology books, writing papers during that month, and we had our first daughter. And I was serving and preaching at our church. That it was ridiculous, and no wonder my body broke down, and that's when my stomach issues began. And I've battled chronic stomach issues. I think it was because I was way beyond my limits. And so some of us are living way beyond limits. It's our physical limits we're exceeding. Some of us, it's our time limits. We can't say no to people. We can't say no and set boundaries with our time. Some of it's relationships. We're trying to be friends with everybody. We're trying to be good friends with everybody. You can't do that. And so we have a hard time setting limits in our life. Number seven, lacks self-knowledge. Lacks self-knowledge. Some of us, just to be honest, don't have a clue what's going on inside of us. We don't understand how things affect us. We don't understand how we're wired and how we're built. We don't understand personality aspects of who we are. And so we don't understand when things happen to us in the world, we don't understand this. We don't know what's happened to us. We don't know why we're responding. We don't understand how the deep parts of us work. And we lack just self-knowledge, self-understanding. John Calvin wrote one time, "Without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self." That there has to be both. Knowledge of self helps knowledge of God, and knowledge of God helps knowledge of self being together. Number eight, use superficial and Band-Aid solutions to address deeper problems. A sign of emotional immaturity is that I always have superficial answers and ways of resolving deep, deep things in my heart. And to be honest, again, this is oftentimes a struggle in the church. The church tends to lean towards kind of quick fixes, towards, again, just spiritual answers, just read your Bible more, pray more. You need to trust God more, which are all true statements, but they don't really get down to the actual issues. They don't get down to the roots of problems and being to deal with them and tell us how we trust God with what we're walking through. And so we can't just slap Band-Aids on things and deal with them that are not much deeper. Number nine. Clueless how much our past has impacted our present. Clueless how much our past has impacted our present. I'm going to be 44, like I said, and something I'm noticing in my life as I get older, I'm becoming more and more like my parents. I am. And what's so funny, and if you're at my age or maybe a little bit older, I remember graduating college, and many of you remember that time if you're at that age, and there's this sense of sort of, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to be a different person. I'm my own guy. I'm going to set the trajectory for my own life. And not that I was trying to escape some horrible childhood. I had a really good childhood, but there's always parts about your family, right, that you're like, I wish was different. And at that age, too, you want to get out and be your own person. And so I launched out, and I'm going to set a different trajectory for myself. And here I am 20 years later, and I look back and say, I'm becoming a lot more like them. And the truth is this, you're shaped by your family of origin way more than you realize. Your family of origin has shaped you in ways you have no idea that it shaped you. Because we all grow up in families, right? We all grew up in families. Some of us very healthy families, some of us very toxic families, some of us in the middle. But your family did things a certain way. Your family operated a certain way. Your family handled conflict a certain way. Your family showed love in a certain way. Your family did talking to each other in a certain way. And all those things, if you don't know it, have shaped you tremendously. And here's the thing. Yes, as followers of Jesus, we are looking to now, we are part of God's family, and we want to be more like Jesus. So our job is to say, how can I become more like Jesus and his family and the parts of my family that I want to leave behind? How can I do that? And how can you grow me in that, Jesus, and help me do that? But we have to be honest and say at the beginning, my family shaped me. My family has shaped me. The phrase I want to give you this is, we have to go back to move forward. You have to go back to move forward. And I think some of us, that's a scary thought. Some of us don't want to go back because we know what back means. Back means facing some stuff in our families that wasn't good and that was hard. But maybe right now today, maybe part of the issues that you're facing emotionally are directly related to what you're trying to run from. And what you're trying to hide from. It was interesting. You see this a lot when you get married, right? I had my family and my wife's family, and both of us thought our families were normal, right? Until you get married. And then you hang out at your family for Christmas, or your in-laws' family for Christmas, right? And you discover that's odd. Why do they do that? That's strange how they talk that way, right? And then my wife comes to my family and goes, that's weird why your mom does this. That's interesting your dad does this. And I'd say, yeah, why does your dad do that thing, right? You start to see all these things in the other person's family. You realize, oh, and then you've been married for 20 years. You realize, oh, you've been shaped by your family and I've been shaped by my family. You see this example with Joseph in the Bible, right? Joseph, we talked about him, I think, a week or two ago at one point. Joseph with his family, he had grew up in a pretty toxic family. There was favorites chosen, his brothers trying to murder him. That sounds like a pretty bad deal, right? But Joseph has all these things, and he looks back 20 years later, and when he sees his brothers, he's able to look back over that time with hindsight and say, I forgive you for that. I recognize the toxic parts of our family. I want to leave that behind. I want to embrace a new future you have for me. But you can only go forward if you go back first. Number 10, this: we haven't stopped to grieve and lament over losses. We haven't stopped to grieve and lament over losses. One of my pastor friends named Mike, he pastors up north in Shoreline. And we were talking in the fall, and he's been doing a class at his church called Grief and Loss. We've actually considered maybe running it here at our church. And it's a class where I take people through grieving and loss and just helping people unpack that and work through that with a theology. And it's not just in COVID and just all the loss from that, but he said in his class, he had a woman who was in her late 80s. And he said she was in the class. And at the very end of the class, it was multiple weeks long, she came up to him and she said, you know, beginning this class, I had thought some current stuff in my life was lost. She said, but about week two, God brought to mind something that happened to me over 50 years ago. That was a really painful thing that happened in my life. And she said, God brought to mind, and over the course of this class, I've been working through that. And she said, I've realized how much that actually has affected the rest of my life. And she said, it's only after this class I've been able to let go in Christ, find freedom from that pain. And Jesus has healed me from that, and it's changed my life. 50 years ago. And I wonder for some of us today as we're coming here is we haven't stopped and just paused and acknowledged the losses we felt. There was a pastor I was reading about as well, and he had a staff member in his church, this woman, and she was always doing everything, running around, serving everybody, helping every program in the church, putting on ministries here, launching an event over there, going over here, running around over here. And one day he brought her in his office, and he just said to Ray, listen, what would happen for a month if you just stopped? We just put you on break for a month and you just stopped. And he said, the first thing she said was, if I stopped, I'd have to feel. If I stopped, I'd have to feel. Maybe you're there today that if you had to stop, you'd actually have to feel some of the hurt and the loss and the sadness that you've been suppressing, ignoring, putting away. And maybe God's inviting you into that place. And maybe it's affecting you more than what you think. Well, what do we do? I want to do is give a couple quick ideas. And again, I just want to say again, this is not meant to be an all-encompassing walk out of here, you got it solved. I just want to give a couple ideas and thoughts on this to help us as we move forward this. And here's the first one. Two words. Stop running. Stop running. You cannot deal with your feelings unless you stop and actually acknowledge what you're feeling. We have to deal with reality as it is, not as you want it to be. And we have to stop and just pause and say, how am I feeling? You know, I think suppressing our emotions is and ignoring them in our emotional lives is the same as eating an extremely unhealthy diet. Eventually, it catches up with you. My uncle had smoked for almost 40 years. He stopped towards the latter part of his life. He was a farmer, a rancher, and he ate like a farmer rancher. It was a meat and red meat and potatoes diet for 40, 50 years. You can't eat that diet. You can't smoke for 40 years and there not be consequences. And there was. He had COPD, he had emphysema, he had all these respiratory problems, and he passed away in the fall of last year from that. And it's the same thing. When you suppress your emotions, when you push them down and don't deal with them, it's eventually going to come out. It'll come out in all kinds of ways. Some of us are blow-up people. Some of us are clam-up people. But whatever we are, it's going to come out. And remember, God made us to be fully integrated people living fully integrated lives. I want to just give you one example in the Bible of this, Jesus facing the reality. Jesus in the garden, Matthew, as he was going to the cross the next day and facing that. And as he walked away to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Matthew 26:38, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That came from God. The Son of God acknowledged and admitted he was so overwhelmed with sorrow, he was sweating blood in the garden. That's incredible. That Jesus didn't think, hey, I've got to fake it in front of the disciples and guys, I'm Jesus, it's all good, there's no problems, I'm courageously going to the cross. No, Jesus said, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow. This is so heavy on me tomorrow. Jesus could acknowledge that. Jesus could name what was going on. We've got to face our feeling and not run from it. In the last 3 years, I've lost my 3 best friends. About a year and a half ago, I've shared a man who'd been a mentor to me for 30, 40 years. Just incredible man. I've shared with him about him before. Shaped my life in pivotal ways. And he had prostate cancer. He'd been fighting for like 15 years. And he passed away about a year and a half ago. And that was devastating for me. Just devastating loss. A man who was so, so close to me. And that was hard. And then about 5 months later, one of my best friends I've known for 18 years that we've met for coffee every other week for 18 years straight. Think of that. And he moved away. He moved on to a different role and job, moved over to Montana. And yes, we connect over phone, but it's just not the same at all. And then 6 months ago, my best friend I've known since the 5th grade, who him and I have been thick as thieves for decades, he moved away as well to a different place and job. And to be honest, there's been some moments in the last 6, 8 months or a year where I've just been woken up in the day and I've been so sad. Yes, I have my faith in Jesus. Yes, I'm trusting Christ, but I'm so sad. And I was in the car recently and I was going along, and if you know me at all, you know I'm a huge extrovert. I love people. I love being with people. I've always got lots of friends and activity going on. I'm always the life of the party and relationships. And I sat in the car and I was just overcome by sorrow with the loss of these 3 friends, and I felt like just there's no one. And I, out loud, God was saying, John, what are you actually feeling? And I said, for the first time in my life, I feel lonely. And I know some of you, maybe that's very normal, but for me, that's not. And I just said, God, I feel lonely. And that was so hard for me to say that. I think I've always prized relationships so much, but I just sat there and I thought, Lord, I feel alone. I just feel so lonely. These 3 friends were so close to me, and whenever there was a problem, I'd go talk to them. And I feel like that's gone. And I just feel alone. And God began to work on my heart with that. But what is it for you? What's that thing where just you're running from it and God's just saying, where are you at and what are you feeling? And that's the second part I want to say is this, is acknowledging, naming, and integrating emotion into our lives. Jesus acknowledged how he was feeling, right? Jesus could say he was sad. Jesus could say he was angry. He could say he was upset. And think of it this way. Emotions are like warning lights on a car. If you're driving down the freeway and your engine warning light comes on, do you just slam on the brakes? No. Do you just ignore and head out like no big deal? No. What do? You probably try and pull over at the next exit and you take a look. Or like me, you call AAA, right? But what you do is you look under the hood. That's my point. You don't just move on. You don't just go crazy. You evaluate it. Right? And that's what emotional maturity does. Emotional maturity says, what's going on and what am I feeling and can I name it? See, can you name what you're feeling? Many of us, if you think, well, that's ridiculous, that's pretty easy. I would challenge you, it's not as easy as you think. In many of the counseling sessions I do with people, I'll oftentimes in the middle pause and I'll stop and I'll say, okay, just stop. I want you right now to name for me, what exactly are you feeling? And most times it takes people minutes to be able to say one word of how they're feeling, or sometimes they say, I don't know. It's hard to say what you're feeling. I remember someone was struggling with something with God, and they were just kind of wrestling through the relationship with God and some struggles. And at one point I stopped and I said, I want you to say right now, if God was in the room, which he is in the room, but if he was right next to you in person, I want you to say to him right now what you feel about him. And they said, I can't do that. And I said, you know, yeah, you know, we need to. What do you want to say? And they sat there and pretended God was right there. And I said, what do you want to say to him out loud to acknowledge what you believe and think? And after multiple minutes, literally, of just sitting in silence, they finally were able to say, and I said, speak to God. And they said, God, I feel like you have abandoned me. I feel like you have abandoned me. And rather than that being a moment, I think, where their faith went this way, I think it was the beginning of healing. It was the beginning of being able to be honest with God and honest of where they're at, honest of what they're struggling with. And we started to work towards that, being able to acknowledge how they're feeling and what I'm going through. It's not only naming my feeling, but tracing my feeling. Anger, example, anger is always a secondary emotion. Anger, you should never get angry and never ask why. Why am I upset? Why am I sad? Why am I rejoicing? Emotionally mature people trace their emotion to what's going on in their heart and figure out what's happening under the surface, under the hood. Fully integrated people living fully integrated lives. That's what God wants for us. That's what we're going to do this whole series, and we're towards fully integrated people giving our whole selves to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, for some of us here today, this has been a place we have ignored for a long time. God, we are maybe good when it comes to Bible reading. Maybe we're good when it comes to the, quote, kind of spiritual, religious parts of our lives. But Jesus, behind the scenes, in the privacy of our homes and our hearts, Lord, there are some places that have been untouched by you and maybe untouched for decades. And God, we just want to take right now and the next 6 weeks, and we want to invite you in to our whole lives and say, Jesus, there are parts of me that I've always struggled with. There are parts of me that I've feared facing. There's parts of me that I know are broken. There's parts of me emotionally that I just have the hardest time dealing with, God. But I want you. I want you to go there. I want you to take me there, take my hand, walk me into that place, and let's journey in it together, God, because I want to find healing. I want to grow. I want to be mature. I want to be the person you've called me to be. I want to live a fully integrated life. Jesus, we welcome you in that place today. We love you in your name. Amen. We're going to take communion today, so I'm going to invite our elders and any help to do that. And so we'll pass it out.